Good morning, friends. It is a spectacularly cool and refreshing Father's Day morning here in Washington, North Carolina. Jay Martin here. And over the past 7 weeks, as you will know, if you typically listen to these garden talks or fireside chats or laundry room meanderings, I've been on the road a lot and I would not record a garden talk on those days when I was on the road last week in Atlanta with family for various and sundry reasons, and it's just great to be back with you. And this may be at 61 degrees, this may be the coolest Sunday morning we have for quite a while. As such, I'm just very thankful to be sitting on my front porch and kind of watching the animal habitat with squirrels and rabbits and birds, you know, all around me. It is absolutely glorious. We're also in a broken world, and just as I was about to begin speaking and actually to read Psalm 40, I got a text from a friend and a father who lost a son horribly and violently a number of years ago, and he continues to kind of be aware of that, but not be paralyzed by it. And he continues to minister out of a place of the Father's love for him, the Heavenly Father's love for him, and pouring encouragement and hope and counsel into his heart, even as he does so with others. And he just reflected on finishing a Bible read of, I think it was 1,198 chapters, and that's just remarkable. And that really is a gift from the Lord to me as I speak to you on what it is to invest in intimacy with the Father. And you know, before you get distracted by that title, you know, intimacy doesn't have to be sexual. Intimacy is to be closely acquainted, to be known, to be familiar. In fact, the word family and familiar are kind of from the same root word. And, you know, pater familias, it gets widely popularized in, as a title in O Brother, Where Art Thou? But the father of the family makes a difference, and for flaws and failures as well as for faithfulness. And so, Lord Jesus, I give you thanks for introducing us to your Heavenly Father. You and the Father are one, as is the Spirit. We don't understand the nature of that Trinitarian mystery, but this morning, as I have the privilege of sharing with brothers and sisters out there who choose to listen, and more significantly with you, I give you thanks for that you're approachable, that you're to be found, that you came to represent what the unseen or the uncreated Creator is all about, who invites us to pray, invites us to jump into relationship and with our petitions and our adorations, and our hallowed be your name. So, Father, bless the words that I speak, that they might be faithful, and the meditations of our hearts, that they might be pleasing in your sight. For you are many things, including rock and redeemer. I pray in Jesus' name. So I will read a few verses out of Psalm 40. We'll also read these out at Good Shepherd here in a little bit. It's a petition, it's a lament, but it's powerful reflection of what a David, in a particularly vulnerable moment, shared with his Heavenly Father. I'll begin with verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud, out of the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man, is the woman, is the brother and the sister who makes the Lord their trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Verse 5, many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you plan for us no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, there would be too many to declare. How about that? May God bless to us the reading and the hearing and the understanding of his word. Is it true that were you to speak of the many wonders of God, there would be too many to declare? Well, I believe there are. But I believe in our haste and our bustle and our busyness that we often turn a blind eye to the blessings. And, you know, once again, I'm not going to call you to practice sort of that Thanksgiving ritual of taking a kernel of corn and saying a blessing for every kernel there and just kind of going through this circle of family and friendships, and all of which are good things. But we are we're to pause and reflect. And that's part of what the message is about this morning. For we don't become closely acquainted or familiar with anything that we blow past. In fact, at church this morning, and this will crack you up, and this will certainly date me as far as age, as I was preparing this message, and being Father's Day, I flashed back to a kind of a ballad song of the early 70s, Cats in the Cradle, which you may hear that song. I may be planting it in your head right now. Basically Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. There's always this delay in that song. He learned to walk while I was away. I'm quoting some of the lyrics, and we're actually going to sing it and worship. And it's not certainly an overtly spiritual song, but it reflects the nature of the pace and the bustle of this world, which is an impediment, an obstacle to intimacy. Well, if you're jumping in, you know, for the first time, or obviously you would not have heard from me for a couple of weeks, you may or may not know, we're in the final lap of a series called SWIM, which is Pillars and Foundations of the Church. And the SWIM acronym is this: Serve, Worship, Invest in Intimacy Individually, triple I, Serve, Worship, Invest in Intimacy, and to meet. Meet meaning to gather in circles, meaning to communicate. And in this swimming relay, I have had really the real joy of three other communicators. Four of you, Mark and Caroline Colley, are a couple who share in worship leadership, and Leanne Lee, Leah Moore, Bo Brooks. And the beauty is, you know, as communicators, as lay people, meaning they don't have a seminary degree or formal ordination, except maybe as elders, they've got every bit the message to share that I do, in that they're all swimmers. They're all swimmers, and I'm not saying they won state titles in the pool, but they serve, and they worship, and they invest, and they meet. All four of them do. And out of that fruit of being in the arena and building upon the foundations that God has given us to serve, to worship, to invest, and to meet, they've borne wonderful, wonderful fruit. So last week, and this wouldn't have been recorded in an audio version, and if you have Facebook, you could go back and listen to it. Bo Brooks did a beautiful job on what it is to invest, what it is to invest in a relationship, and to invest in this walk with God. He loves Mark chapter 5, and I think that's just cool. Mark chapter 5 is about Jesus meeting the man called Legion, and he had a legion of demons, and he was immortalized in one song by a balladeer named Bob Bennett years ago with a song called Man of the Tombs, and he was the Gerasene demoniac, is another name for him in Scripture, who was possessed by a number of demons, a horrific story, and he had to be bound by chains, and he was out in the tombs of the region because he was a danger to all he encountered, and Jesus came into his world and broke his chains and set him free. And this man, whose name we will only know when we encounter him at the great wedding feast table, his name we don't know, but Jesus, he kind of wanted to go on the grand adventure of following Jesus, but Jesus sent him back to the Decapolis to communicate, to be an evangelist, to show what Jesus had invested in him, and he correspondingly invested in Jesus among the people of his town and of his community. And it's kind of Bo's story. Bo got kind of teary talking about Amazing Grace, Chains Are Gone, and it was interesting. It was shared in worship last week that on the way to Atlanta last week, we popped into a Zaxby's somewhere in South Carolina, and for some reason, Zaxby's play a lot of Christian music. Props to Zaxby's. And they were playing the Chris Tomlin version of Amazing Grace, in which there's a chorus, you know, my chains are gone, I've been set free. And I heard that in the Zaxby's, knowing it would be sung back at Good Shepherd, and just saw that as not a coincidence, but as Bo says, a God incident. That if we have eyes to see, he always shows up. But Bo's story was that, you know, he's been on international Young Life trips, international mission trips with me to Jamaica, to Nicaragua. You know, he's been to South America. He's been to Africa to climb Kilimanjaro. And yet his heart is for Beaufort County, North Carolina. And he and Leanne Lee kind of have this shared shop on North Market Street, a Breaking Bread and a Pirate Waters Outfitters. And in that spot, Holy Spirit moments take place all the time. So they stay local. They go international. They invest in this swim reality of service and of worship and of study and of meeting and gathering. We've had at Good Shepherd over the past month a couple of young ladies speak, one of which, Jasmine Vega Gomez, who came into our family through a relationship with our son Sam, and they have a 5-year dating relationship. And Jasmine, as we talk about Father's Day, she was very candid in not having a real relationship at all with her father. Has an amazing mother, Martha, has an amazing brother and sister, but no relationship with her dad. And we talked about that a number of years ago, and she has embraced me as sort of a father figure and written amazing cards. And at the leather journal out of which I've read every Sunday for over 3 years, I call my Jasmine Jesus Journal. And Jasmine, who grew up in Beaufort County and had never been on an airplane until about 8 or 10 days ago, is now in Thailand doing ministry. And there's another young lady who grew up in Costa Rica, but is a Young Life worker named Stacy Henning, who's in Guatemala. And I'm just thankful as I sit on my porch, I have this vision of what investment in fatherly relationship. Jasmine had no relationship with her father. Stacy's father died of colon cancer when she was 13 or 14. So there's tricky waters there. And yet there is this call and this invitation this Father's Day, rather than buy dad a card or get him a tie or let him play golf or serve him breakfast in bed, let's bless fathers and families with investment in our Heavenly Father. And we're going to talk more about that. And sometimes that word, that concept of worshiping and interacting with a father can be problematic because of our earthly relationships. But this concept of swimming is so real that it was interesting. Last night I had the privilege of doing a wedding downtown Washington, and locals will be familiar with this new microbrew and restaurant called Mulberry House. And I've dubbed it Mount Mulberry because the owner and the developer of it is a man named Muhammad. And before Christmas, he was down there with a black barber in town named Carnell Williams of Rough Cuts, and I was there with my mom and with Jasmine and with Wynn, and we were on top of Mount Mulberry, and Muhammad said, "Hey, Pastor, let's pray," and we prayed, and one of the things he prayed for was for weddings that would be conducted atop Mulberry, and one of those was yesterday. And even though the groom, whom I shall not name, is a great guy, he just got some stomach nerves and looked like he might be, he needed the quick version of the wedding. And I kind of read the circumstances a little bit, and it wasn't longer than 15 minutes, but I gave him and his bride in a wedding setting. You know, I've talked about this swim analogy for the church, but remember that Jesus is the bridegroom of the church, his bride. And so I said, you know, in your marriage, you need to serve, you need to worship outside of each other and not just your boat or your car or your dream or your house or your kids or your dogs. You need to worship, you know, the unseen creator that Jesus has come to make known. You need to meet, you need to invest individually and intimately. And so I gave this couple that encouragement and this challenge as well. It's all very real. So let's this morning, I am going to get into the Word. And Bo was in Mark chapter 5 last week. I'm going to go to another gospel, good news gospel, Matthew chapter 5. And what better person to talk about investing in a relationship with the Father than Matthew the tax collector, who would certainly know about money and crunching numbers and whatnot. But he teaches on prayer. And so this Father's Day, we're going to lean into the Lord's Prayer and kind of hopefully see that with new and with fresh eyes. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 5 through 13. And he begins with a series of how not to pray. So just to back out for a second, when I talk about investing in intimacy with the Father, this is going to be very much a prompt to prayer. And we're going to talk about how we do it and what that looks like and what not to do. And we're not dropping any guilt bombs. We're just inviting into close relationship and familiarity with the unseen creator who loved you enough to sacrifice his only son. Speaking of Father's Day love, that we might know the fruit of overcoming death and overcoming sin. So Matthew records Jesus teaching from the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners and seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their great many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Again, may God bless to our reading and our understanding His holy word. So in the Lord's Prayer, as with so many aspects of life, I believe that we become narcissistic and self-seeking even as we relate to God. And what do I mean by that? And on the way to Atlanta and back, ironically, Gene and I listened to a couple of messages from Andy Stanley. You hear me quote him all the time, but he's talking about grown-up prayers, and he was breaking down this passage. And one of his insights was that our temptation is to go to three requests. Again, God, cosmic vending machine, do this. Provide daily bread, pardon, forgive me for sin, protect, lead me not into temptation. So provide, pardon, and protect. And those are all very appropriate prayers. But we tend to fast forward past the opening segment of Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What does that mean? Well, first, even before getting there, let's go back into Matthew 6, into the how not to pray. How not to pray. It's a the how not to pray is caught up in a couple of realities. He said, don't be like the hypocrites praying on the street corners, to be seen by men. You know, again, chief sin, C.S. Lewis nailed this. I spoke to it a couple of weeks ago, is pride, is to be puffed up. And so these hypocrites, according to Jesus, are ones who pray for public recognition. And many of you, and I would fall into this category, have at some seasons of our life been intimidated by polished professional prayers. And I, as a pastor, have reached a point where I'm very comfortable talking with my eyes closed, and I can easily go on too long, and I can easily grow fond of how I summarize the theology and the needs and remember the names. I do it every week at my Rich Company real estate sales meeting. Of course, I pray every Sunday at worship. I'm fond. It was modeled for me praying for others by this missional professor named Christy Wilson up at Gordon-Conwell years ago, where he would pray in stairwells and pray on the telephone. And so I'm all in on that. You know, God the Father has more to give to whoever I'm praying with than Jay, the broken, sinful, and restored and redeemed pastor. But the teaching here is, do not pray for public accolade. To go into quiet places. He says they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. So I hope you're not getting distracted again by praying to Father, praying to Father, praying to Father. In this world, some of us have had wonderful fathers. Many of us have not. And for some of you out there, perhaps the word father conjures up harsh realities of abuse or abandonment. It may conjure up realities of priests who are called father, who have many of whom have been faithful, but many of whom have done horrible things. And rather than substitute another name for father here, let's see what Jesus is doing. Let's see what Jesus is inviting us to, because he's very specifically saying, not pray to me, Jesus, or pray to Mary, or pray to the saints, or pray to the Great Spirit, pray to Sustainer, Redeemer, Creator. There are lots of names for God, and we can use those in our prayers, which denote the roles He plays. But Jesus is saying, pray to not the male, authoritarian, paternalistic King of the universe, but pray to the perfect Heavenly Father. And how do we know what this Father is like? By what He has done, by what He has brought to this world. Jesus says consistently throughout the Gospel of John, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So I invite you to trust Jesus on this one. Not in a formulaic way, not if you don't say Father in your prayer, somehow your prayers fall on deaf ears, but because Jesus is inviting us into a relationship prayer. We again struggle with this whole notion of drawing near to God. I remember years ago talking to a gal in my first church in Goldsboro who was very comfortable with sort of this concept of God, and I use my God voice because God to her was sort of this great mysterious cosmic spirit who had set the world in motion. Jesus, on the other hand, felt too personal and felt too intimate and felt too much in the flesh, which he is, obviously. If we take that into account. But we're called to pray to our Heavenly Father. And then what is this Father? What do we know about Him? Well, here's one thing we know about him. We know that he is unseen. He is unseen, and it also says this. He knows what you need before you ask, and he knows what is done in secret. So this makes him sound like, hey, am I on the Father's naughty list? Am I on the nice list? He's unseen. He sees what is done in secret. He knows our needs before we come to him. So that begs the question then of why? Why come? You know, why come to the Father if he already knows what we are all about? You know, that might be terrifying for us. It kind of goes back into the Psalm 139 reality, which speaks of he knows my lying down, he knows my rising up, he knows a word before it's on my lips. Once again, if our image of God is one that is formed out of our own minds of what we would be like as God, then that's not helpful. If our image of God is formed by what we see in, you know, pagan religions of these, you know, despotic, tyrannical, and immoral, you know, God figures from Roman and Greek mythology, that's not helpful. But if we come to know this God, and this is part of the investing, if we come to know this God as he is revealed in his Son, as he is revealed in Scripture, as he is revealed in, as a God of grace and of restoration, then we are invited into the arms of a loving and a restorative Heavenly Father. There's another parable on prayer which has contrasted the Pharisee who prays and basically tells God how good he is and how lucky God is to have him on his team or in his leadership or in his priesthood in the synagogue, as contrasted with the tax collector who says, you know, I'm a broken sinner. I know you want nothing to do with me. And this is where, and we've spoken on this before and it bears repeating regularly, where the spirit of pride versus the spirit of humility has everything to do with our posture before God and thus our openness and our receptivity to his pouring in abundant life, blessing, grace, and forgiveness. Jesus gives us access to the uncreated Creator. He invites us to call him Daddy. He shows us the Father as he comes into our world. And he asks us to accept the invitation. And in following him, to come to his Father. And this doesn't happen with a snap of a finger. It doesn't happen with a formulaic prayer. You know, I love and believe in crusade evangelism, where there is the invitation given to pray the sinner's prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. His name is Jesus, and I trust him. Boom. We're in the heavenlies. Yes, that is true. The invitation then is to follow this Savior that we've just prayed to receive. And the Savior, what does he teach us? This whole passage in Matthew 6 is in the Sermon on the Mount series, where he teaches us in the Beatitudes to pour out, to be meek. And then as we've emptied ourselves of all the bile and all the selfishness and all the narcissism, then we become those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Again, if we are going to, I talked about this with graduates a few weeks ago, if we're going to be fully enmeshed in the abundant life that Jesus has come to provide, and that's why we worship at 10:10 at Good Shepherd. It's a catchy and convenient time, but I've come to bring life and life to the full. It's involved in serving, and it's involved in worshiping and investing and in meeting. And I told the graduates that without worship, it's sim. It's just simulating the faith. Because it's easy to fake, to learn how to say the right words and give in the right way and show up at the right mission events. And yet on the inside and in our unseen self, to have little of the fruit of the Spirit of God. But the beauty of this invitation to pray to our Heavenly Father, who knows what's going on in secret and who is unseen and who knows what we want before we need it, is to see that his plan for us is to love us right where we are and to lead us out of that selfish disobedience into a place of heavenly abundance. I see the fruit of this on a regular basis, and even on this Father's Day, in the local Good Shepherd community, there are children who have lost a father. Last week, there's a mid-50s dad and husband and brother named Sam who lost his life last weekend. And on the way back from Atlanta, I was getting calls that was reporting this tragedy from men in our church, men like Travis and men like Jack and men like Glenn and men like Mark. And there were other women who were caring for Renee, who is the widow. And with each of these calls, what I received was not gossipy news about the loss of life, but was men and women who were invested in service and in worship and in small group gatherings and in intimate relationship with the Lord. And as such, they became and are acting as the body of Christ, even in the face of tragedy, even in walking through the valley of the shadow of death and grieving with those who have suffered loss, which we all are, but ultimately finding comfort in the Father who identifies to the point of losing his own son and who invites us to engage him, not just with prayers for provision and for pardon and for protection, but with intimate life and life to the full, which then asks the question in the face of adversity, Heavenly Father, what are you up to here? And this widow had a text exchange with me this week where that was just full of anger and grief and bitterness, and rightly so. And yet, ultimately, as I promised, the Lord walks through us in dark times. Jesus showed up to grieve when Lazarus died. Jesus showed up in hard and broken places and not always with the pithy, you know, this is part of my kingdom plan type of message. But he invites us to draw near. So my invitation to you, find a quiet place to go to your daddy. Shake your fist at him if you've had horrible daddy experiences and say, it's hard for me to call you father because I have an image in my head or I have a chapter in my past which makes this incredibly difficult. But Heavenly Father, come alongside in my woundedness and my waywardness and make me well and make me whole. Lord God, we give you thanks for the truth in your word this morning. We give you thanks that once again, in the words of the psalmist David, that you took us from the miry pit. You took us from the hard place and you set our feet on a rock and you gave us a story to tell of your faithfulness and your righteousness. Lord, I thank you for worship. I thank you for the cool of the breeze this morning. I confess that I'm way too conditioned to be happy when circumstances are good around me. But Lord, your provision is such that your abiding presence offers us comfort and wholeness, counsel, perspective, and comfort in all places, mountaintops and valleys alike. So I pray for all those within the listening sphere of my voice that they would not have heard from Jay, but they would have heard from Jesus, who says, come to my daddy, lay your heart before him, and know fullness of life. We pray in the Father's name. Amen.